Assalamu alaikum. Thank you for coming to the English program. Thank you for coming to the English program tonight. Inshallah, looks like we have a bigger turnout. That's great, mashallah. If I could ask one sister to please kind of manage the door, close it when it's open and make sure that it's properly closed. And maybe Zainal Abidin, you want to be the doorman today. So, mashallah, yesterday we had a very great speech by Brother Salim, and we were in the Farsi hall. So today we're back in our own hall, which we all know well. So we're going to try to limit going in and out the doors. No cell phones, please. No texting. Everybody who's here is going to be part of the program. So those brothers over there that are kind of playing games and having fun with each other, that's okay. But afterwards, so during the presentation, we're going to listen to the presentations. Of course, I'm the same for the sisters. MashaAllah, they're doing okay. We're going to start with the Holy Quran, and then I'll do some announcements. So who would like to read the Quran today? Anybody? Anybody interested in reading the Quran? You can read any surah you want. There's a lot of thawab, a lot of blessings. Anybody? Pick one? No. I could pick Brother Ahmed. Do you want to read the Quran? MashaAllah, here it comes, Brother Ahmed. Let's say salat for Brother Ahmed.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Ahsan.
Para Muhammad wa ala Muhammad sallallahu alaihi
wasallam. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wat-tini waz-zaytun wa tur-sinin wa hadhal baladil amin. لقد خلقنا الإنسان في أحسن تقويم ثم رددناه أسفل سافلين إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات فلهم أجر غير ممنون فما يكذبك بعد بالدين أليس الله بأحكم الحاكمين صلوات
Muhammad Ahsan. Thank you very much. MashaAllah. Surah 13. In the name of Allah, the All Beneficent, the All Merciful. By the fig and the olive, by Mount Sinai, by this secure town, we certainly created man in the best of forms, then we relegated him to the lowest of the low, except those who have faith and do righteous deeds. There will be an everlasting reward for them. So what makes you deny the retribution? Is not Allah the fairest of all judges? Son of Allah. So just a few announcements today. First of all, the Health Awareness Center, for all those who are interested, is in the library. The third Thursday of every month, there will be a doctor there, as well as a public health graduate, if there's any questions about health or public health issues, for consultation. The second thing is, as you know, particularly for the parents, but also for the youth here, you can pass it on. We are enrolling students for the Saba Academy, which is a full-time school Monday through Friday. That's a college preparatory school going to be at Saba, grades pre-kindergarten, ages 3 years old, to third grade. So please pass the word. We are pre-registering students. The registration deadline is February 16th. The third announcement is, you'll notice that they were, and this is sponsored by the youth, so I want the youth to particularly know and participate in this. The Second Harvest Food Bank, you notice the barrels when you walk in. We are trying to get canned foods and dry foods so that we can donate that to other people in need. And particularly in the time of Muharram, when we're thinking about trying to help people and learning from the efforts of Imam Hussein and the Ahlul Bayt, it's a good time to give to other people. So please bring a basket or a bag or any food that you can so that we can fill those up. We don't want to return those empty. The next announcement is that there is a second annual Saba winter camp, February 26th to the 28th. And some of the youth have requested that they have a winter or a ski camp. So this has been set up for the youth and their families, so if you're interested, to sign up for that. On a different issue now, back to our majlis. Last night, if we remember, we had a very nice nohe in Marcia by Brother Salim, and we want to try as much as we can to develop a culture in English where we try to do the Marcia in English, and it's something that we can do. We have a lot of brothers here that are interested in that, and it's a lot of sawab, and it's something that we can learn how to do in a good way. And now apparently they're online at the website, EnglishNoha.com, actually. And I know some of you have done it before, so I'm asking you to step up so that we can get more participation and we can continue the culture. So if anyone is interested, please, if you're not prepared tonight, try to be prepared for tomorrow. But, you know, talk to me afterwards. It's something that you can get a lot of savab for, and it's something that we can create a culture for. So, if there's no more announcements, inshallah, I'm going to ask Brother Shamim to continue his conversation. And again, please try to pay attention. We really are thankful that we have someone like Shalim, who, as you know, is a scholar both from here and afar, and has trained himself to help us, particularly to get through our lives in this world, and to be prepared for our al-habat in the hereafter. So let's welcome Shalim with a loud salawat.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين إنه خير ناصر ومعين ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر الأحلام بزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. صلوات على محمد وعلى محمد. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The topic that we've been discussing for the last couple of nights is a very interesting and very practical and relevant topic to our lives. And what we've been discussing is the philosophy of and the rules regarding the presence of evil in this world. And in particular, the way that evil manifests itself and shows up in the form of enemies. Because Islam is a religion which gives us a deep perspective on the way to view things around us. It's a complete religion. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that the way that He's created this world is that there is evil. Because people are given free will, and because of their free will, they're able to choose between right and wrong. Now, one of the ways that this shows up, why is it a concern for us, is because sometimes these forces of evil are things which can be enemies for us in the sense that they distract us from our goal, they take us away from God. But the important thing to keep in mind, and this is something that over the nights perhaps you've realized, inshallah, that the enemy as defined in Islam is different than the way you think about an enemy in this culture. It's a deeper notion of an enemy. And we shouldn't mix the two. Sometimes when people think about enemies, they think about, you know, somebody saying that, okay, you're either with us or you're against us. Okay, it's like either you're my friend or you're my enemy. But that's a very simplistic and very, you know, basic approach in saying that, okay, everyone's either with me or they're against me. Because the Islamic notion is, no, that you can have somebody who in some way is my friend, and it's somebody that can help me and I can work with them. But in other ways, they're my enemy in the sense that they're opposed to my goal in life, and they can be a way of distracting me from God. And inshallah we'll see some examples of that. Another way that the enemy sometimes is viewed here in the Western culture is to say that, wait a minute, we don't have any enemies. Everyone's our friend. And maybe you've heard this phrase before, like, the other is the brother. Meaning that anybody else, you know, even if they're completely different from me, they're still my brother. Okay, and so, you know, they're not in any way my enemy. Now, if you take enemy to be this, like, either it's just yes or no, they're my friend or they're my soul, then it's really hard to say that everyone is either, like, you know, if they're in any way opposed to me, I'm going to completely regard them as my enemy. But if you take a more sophisticated understanding of an enemy, then you see that this other way of looking at the enemy is not right either. That everyone's my friend. No, because the way that God's created this universe is that there's certain elements out there where if we don't know if we don't identify them as in some way being contrary towards our, you know, movement towards God, and we don't put up our defense against them, then we're going to fall. We're going to be defeated by them. And so in Islam, the notion of an enemy is that it's there for a reason and it actually benefits us. Because when we know about the presence of an enemy, it can be a way of us getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the other thing is, when sometimes people think about enemies, they say that, okay, any enemy, if there's an enemy, I need to blow that enemy out of the water. Right? My reaction should be a military reaction. Anytime I see an enemy, like, my goal is to somehow crush them. But in the Islamic notion of an enemy, it's not about crushing them. You know this word jihad, all of you have heard the word jihad before, right? And it's misused in a very great way in the, like, in the media. They say jihad is holy war. But actually jihad does not mean holy war. Jihad means an intense and deep struggle. And jihad is, the term jihad, this intense struggle, that is what Islam calls us to do in reaction to the enemy, is intense struggle. But it doesn't mean necessarily military. Whatever the enemy is, there's an appropriate response for that enemy. And this is a very important point that we need to learn. Like, these people who, you know, the Taliban, the so-called Muslims, who have problems with, for example, American policy. And so their reaction is, they say, okay, that's an enemy, we need to do jihad, and so I'm going to blow myself up. That is a very simplistic and utterly wrong understanding of jihad. Because jihad means struggle. And the struggle, in this case, is not through military means. The struggle is something else. Our responsibility is something else. It doesn't involve anything to do with blowing yourself up. That's completely un-Islamic. Does it mean that, okay, we should just not speak about it and not tell people that what, for example, America is doing in, you know, this country is wrong, or what Israel is doing in that country is wrong? No. That's our responsibility. We have to speak about it. We have to pursue those means that are lawful to be able to counter that. We can't remain silent about it. We have to recognize that in that aspect, that is a form of enmity towards Islam, and we have to, as they say, call a spade a spade. We have to identify the reality and not be shy about that. But our reaction is not a military reaction. That's not what our responsibility calls us to do right now. So the point is, my brothers and sisters, is that in Islam, when there's a notion of an enemy, there's so much emphasis about it in the Quran and in the Hadith, let's not be simplistic and try to define it the same way that it's defined in this culture. No, the enemy is something, it's a sophisticated notion, and we have to understand exactly what it means. One other point here, and this is an important point, is that why do we talk about the presence of an enemy? Why don't we just talk about, you know, like, what's a good friend, and talk about, like, the good things that we can do? The reason is because if you can identify who is an enemy and what are the traits of that enemy, that helps us become better people. During these days of Muharram in particular, we send la'an on the enemies of Imam Hussein al-Islam. And this is something that as Shias, this is part of the things that we do. We send la'an. La'an means praying for the deprivation of God's mercy. So it's also, another word for that is curse. But not curse meaning swearing. Curse meaning exactly this, like invoking, you know, God's wrath upon them and the deprivation of His mercy. That's what cursing or la'an actually means. One of the reasons why we do la'an is because we want to make sure that we are in no way like the people that we are doing la'an on. For example, we see that Yazid is somebody who is very fond of his lusts, like his passions. You know, his passion was that he loved animals. And so he had a monkey named Ibn Qais or Abu Qais or something like that. He used to dress this monkey up in different colors and make it drunk once in a while and you know, enjoy the drunk monkey. And then when he was drunk, he would put it on a horse and then have it race the horse and all these silly sort of things. Because he was obsessed with it. I mean, it was one of his, like, pastimes that had nothing to do with God. Or we see other figures in Karbala, this, you know, very strong and obsession with money and with power. So when we see these things in those people, when we curse them, we're identifying them as the enemies. The purpose behind that is to say, wait a minute, am I in any way like this person? If I am, I need to do something about that. You know, it's a source of education for me. It can help me by identifying them. Sometimes we think that we're good people. But when we read about this enemy and we see what is the quality of an enemy, then we realize that, wait a minute, maybe I'm not so good after all. One of the best examples of this is that a lot of people think that they're not proud people. Like, you, normally you think of yourself, you don't think you don't act like a king or a queen. You don't order people around. You're not, you know, you don't expect that people serve you. That's the general notion that we have. But when you read about the qualities of the enemies, like somebody like Shaitan or Iblis, and you see that the reason why he fell from his station was because of this pride, and you start to see, okay, what are the different ways that pride shows up, then you might see that, actually, wait a minute, I am afflicted by this. I am like the same enemy that's been identified for me by God. For example, some people have pride when it comes to the knowledge that they've acquired. For example, they study in a good school, a good university, and they think that, okay, now that I have this knowledge, then I am something. Now, it's true that if you gain knowledge, then you have knowledge about something, you're asked about something, you're asked to do something, you can display that knowledge, it's fine. But it's not a source of pride. And where sometimes it becomes a problem is when somebody doesn't have religious knowledge, or doesn't have strong religious knowledge. But because they have this other knowledge, they come and they say that, wait a minute, I'm now qualified to criticize people who have the religious knowledge about the religious points. This is it's an area where, unfortunately, sometimes we see people fall into that trap. There's nothing wrong with asking questions, nothing wrong with giving opinions when the opinions are called for. But it shouldn't be in the case where, wait a minute, because I have something, I know something, I've studied, you know, in such a university or whatever it may be, now I'm qualified to speak about any subject. Now, it's very interesting, brothers and sisters, if you look at the Quran, the way it talks about the enemy, it's something that it's very revealing, and it's very surprising as well too. And actually, the reason why I chose this topic is because of some of the verses in the Quran where an enemy is identified for us that you would never think that that person is an enemy. And tonight I'd like to share with you a few of these verses. They're very interesting. Please say the salawat. In Surah Taghabun, in Surah 64 of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ وَأَوْلَادِكُمْ عَدُوًا لَكُمْ فَحَذَرُوهُمْ وَإِنْ تَعَفُوا وَتَصْفَحُوا وَتَغْفِرُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is identifying a group of people who is an enemy for us. And for these people, it's our family. Okay, now, if before this lecture, if we were to have come up with a list ourselves of who is our enemy, we would never have put our family there as our enemy. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in this verse, in a very clear way, in a way that it's meant to be a source of guidance for Muslims for centuries and centuries beyond the time of the Prophet, and he's saying that be aware of an enemy, and that enemy is your own family. So we have to understand, what is God saying here? Because, you know, our family is the last people we would think about to be our enemy. He's saying that, oh, you who have faith, if you're a believer, you should know something. God has something to tell you. He says, indeed, among your spouses and children, you have enemies. So beware of them. And if you excuse them and forbear and forgive them, then Allah is indeed all forgiving and all merciful. So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about a reality, which is something maybe we weren't aware of it before, but it's something that he's pointing our attention to. And he's saying that even among the closest people to you, the people you love the most dearly in your lives, there is a possibility that among them there are enemies. And you have to be aware, you have to be aware of them. Because for every enemy, as I said, it's not about destroying them or being military. Okay, in fact, in this case, this is proof of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, your defense technique against this enemy is not about blowing them out of the water. Okay, it's not about being military, but it's actually the opposite. If you excuse, and you forbear, and you forgive, if you show mercy, and to summarize it, if you show mercy, then Allah is indeed all-forgiving and all-merciful. Now, how can this be the case? If you look at it, we said that an enemy is somebody who takes us away from our religion, somebody who takes us away from God. And now, our family, may God bless our family, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve our families and strengthen them. Our family, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, can be a way and one of the potential entities out there that can take us away from God. Why is that the case? The reason is because the way that we become attached to our family, because of the services they've done for us, or because we live with them, the way we love our brothers and sisters, we love our family, our parents, our sons, our daughters, that love can easily become something which distracts us from God and comes in the way of our obeying God. And we see this sometimes. For example, we see parents who love their children, which is a very good thing. But they love their children to the point where it becomes something different than the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now how does this show up? It shows up, for example, in the form of where sometimes you have parents who are, for the success of their children, they're willing to give up everything, which is fine. But the problem is, what does success mean? Is success defined by what other people define it as, or is it defined by what God defines it as? So, for example, you'll find somebody, a child, who wants to say his prayers or her prayers early in the morning. But the parents will say that no, because you need to go to school and that's necessary for your success. You don't have to wake up for your prayers. You can do them qada. Or you don't worry about them at all. It's a small example. Other examples I've seen, unfortunately, for example, a sister wants to wear hijab, but her parents discourage her, saying that it would be a means of her being, you know, like she won't be able to accomplish as much in life because of observing the hijab, the Islamic dress code. That's one way. Another way is where suddenly all of our hopes and aspirations are tied to our family members. Okay, like the thought of something bad happening to, you know, your brother or your sister or your mother or your father, it's something that's hard to swallow. Right? If you just think about that, it's unpleasant. But suppose it were to happen. Suppose it were to happen, something bad would happen. Something, you know, some physical harm befalls them. Or even worse, something spiritual happens to them. You teach them, you take them to Sunday school, you're working with them, you're talking to them, you're doing the best, you're applying all the best Islamic parenting techniques, you're educating them, you're showing them by example, you're practicing what you're preaching, you're controlling your anger, you're showing them kindness, you're giving them everything that they need. But when they reach 18 years old, they say, okay, mom, dad, it's been a good ride, but, you know, now I'm on my own. Okay, that sort of thing happens. What are we going to do? It happens. I've seen it with my own eyes. People who have grown up in the most Islamic of households, at least the best that they could do. Everything in terms of education and Quran and Ahlul Bayt, everything. But when they go to college, it's like, you know, Khuda Hafiz, right? Assalamu alaikum, it's like, I'm gone, you know. And they take their own path. So in that case, what are we going to do? Are we going to lose all hope? Are we going to become depressed? We have to do our responsibility. That's what's important. Is that we are answerable to God. If we do our responsibility, then we cannot force people to do other things. And we have a certain, you know, we can only talk to them, we can encourage them. We can't impose on other people. They have their own free will. So in such a case, it's important to keep in mind that as long as I've done my responsibility, then I shouldn't be overly worried or overly anxious to the point where it affects my own spiritual growth. This is an important point. Even we have examples of the prophets, Nabi Nuh alayhi salam. Nabi Nuh was a prophet of God. He had a son who grew up with him. He was training him, he was showing him that this is the right path, this is how to live, this is the real life, there's more than just this world. But what they say is that son had some friends who weren't so good. And so he would spend time with his father, and his father could deal with him at home and teach him at home, but then he would spend time with his friends. And his friends thought what Nabi Nuh alayhi salam was doing, building the ship, was a big joke. Like, what is this guy doing, building a ship, you know? They didn't even know what a ship was at that time, because Nabi Nuh was the first person to build the ship. So he's going to sail on the water, what water, you know, the flood. They were like, they were making fun of him. And his son fell for that. So when Nabi Nuh commands his son, he says, oh my son, come aboard the ship with us. If you don't come on the ship, you're going to drown. His son, you know, he doesn't want to make his father too angry at him. So he says, oh, let me come up with an excuse. He says, okay. My father, I'm going to seek refuge on top of this mountain. I'll go to the highest place in the land and I'll be safe there. If it's going to rain, how many inches are going to rain? 1 inch, 2 inches, 10 inches? His father, you know, he advises him, he tells him, but he doesn't listen. Now how much can he do? Eventually what happens is that his son drowns. And then Nabi Nuh alayhi salam asks Allah about his son. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something very beautiful. He says that, إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنْ أَهْلِكَ. He's not from your family. إِنَّهُ عَمَلٌ غَيْرُ صَالِحٍ. He is the embodiment of evilness. Because you've showed him everything. You've given him all the, you know, all the reason to come to the right path. But then he has free will. So what can you do beyond that? He's not your son. He's not your spiritual son. Because if he was your spiritual son, he would have followed you. The same thing comes up, brothers and sisters, when it comes to our spouses. That, see, what happens is that it may be the case that people are well-intentioned, but because they haven't trained themselves, they haven't combated and they haven't worked on themselves. And you know, yesterday, last night, what we were talking about, that the soul, ourselves, we ourselves are our biggest enemy. They haven't worked on combating that and channeling those passions, the lust and the anger, in the right ways. So what happens is that naturally sometimes things come up where our spouses do something which is wrong. And that can upset us very much. Because we want to go on the right way, we want to go on the right path, but then our spouses want to do something else. So what is the response that we should have for that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the way to deal with that is in the best of behavior possible. Forgive them, be kind to them, be merciful towards them. That doesn't mean that we sweep everything under the rug. No, if our spouse, for example, is doing riba, a lot of people have the habit that when they get together at home, you know, kind of amongst themselves, they start talking about other people, other mu'mineen, other believers. That's wrong. Whatever other things it might be as well too. We need to do our duty. We need to do amr ma'ruf, nahi al-munkar, tell others when enjoin them to good and forbid evil, prevent them from doing evil. When there's some other rules that are there as well too. For example, a husband and the rights of the wife to go outside of the home. This is something that, you know, that there's a reason behind that. So we need to, these laws that are there, we need to apply them. But we need to do so in the best way possible. Why is that the case? Because if it's the case that there's a husband and wife, and they're not on the same page when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to wanting to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we shouldn't be, you know, hopeless about the situation. By showing the other spouse with our best behavior, the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, by forgiving them and showing them, then we can guide them towards the right path, guide them through our example of good behavior. The same thing when it comes to children and parents as well. So please, inshallah. There's a beautiful story from Karbala, actually. These are the nights when we're talking about what happened there. There's a companion of Imam Hussain al-Islam, one of the great companions in terms of the services he rendered in the Battle of Karbala. His name is Zuhair ibn Qayn. And Zuhair was one of those companions where he wasn't even a Shia before what took place in Karbala. He was a supporter of the Khalifa Uthman. And he had no intention of like joining Imam Hussain al-Islam. But what happened is that Zuhair, on his way back from Hajj, he is in Hajj at the same time that Imam Hussain is in Hajj. It just so happens that the route that he's taking to return back to home happens to coincide with the route of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Now for some reason, Imam Hussain alayhi salam knows that Zuhair has some potential of being guided. So he sends a messenger to Zuhair's tent where he's camped. Says, Zuhair, come to me. Now in that situation right now, the history describes this, and it's a very detailed history. It says that Zuhair was sitting with some of his companions and they're eating food. And when this invitation comes from Imam Hussain, Zuhair stops eating and he's just stunned. He doesn't know what to do because he knows what Imam Hussain is going to invite him to do. He knows that Imam Hussain is going to invite him to join him and he would eventually be killed. It was a sure martyrdom, a sure death. But on the other hand, he wasn't even a Shia. So why should he join the cause of the Imam? He didn't want to be with the Imam. If he wanted to be with the Imam, he would have gone and found him. It just so happened that the Imam happens to be there. So he's stuck. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know where to go. But his wife is there. And his wife says, what happens? She says, why are you in this situation? You don't know what to do. It looks like there's a problem. He tells her what happened. She says, SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. Is it the case that the son of the Messenger of Allah is inviting you and you're not going to respond to him? At least hear him out. At least see what he has to say. And then you make your decision. Now, it seems that the words of his wife had incredible impact on him, because he goes and sees Imam Hussein Islam, and then he comes out and he's smiling and he's happy, and he's sure about what he needs to do. So the reason why I mention this incident is because here you have an example where the husband and wife, they're helping each other towards perfection. They realize that, you know, they're not perfect. There's some faults that they have, but they're working and they're using the best of behavior to overcome these faults. They're partners in this great quest that we have towards achieving perfection. They're helping each other along that way. Please have some love. Another verse of the Quran which tells us about enemies, and again, it's one of these verses which really shakes us, because it's identifying an enemy that we would have never thought is an enemy. It's this verse from Surah Al-Zukhra, Surah number 43, verse 167. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الأخلاء يومئذ بعضهم لبعض عدو. الأخلاء means those people who are close friends. So Allah is saying that the close friends on that day will be enemies. Now this is a statement from God, and we can't see what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment, but He knows. And so He's relating a fact of what it's going to be like. He's saying that close friends are going to be enemies on the Day of Judgment. إِلَّا الْمُتَّقِينَ Except those who have taqwa. This is a very important statement from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's giving us a lot of guidance. It's saying that when we choose our friends, we should be careful, because a lot of close friendships do nothing but take us away from God. So we have to be careful about whom we choose as friends. But it's not hopeless. It doesn't mean that we should now, you know, cancel all of our friends from our friends list, you know, and just, you know, delete all the numbers from our cell phone. No. Okay, there's still hope. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَّا الْمُتَّقِينَ That those who are muttaqeen, they do things with God in mind, their friendship is not a friendship which is actually enmity. It's actually a real friendship. They can help each other. So how do we do that? How do we keep God in mind when we have friends? The way to do that is to ask ourselves, why are we friends with this person? It's a very simple question, but a lot of people don't ask this question. A lot of people are friends just because the guy was funny and I liked his joke, so I became a friend with him. Because, you know, he came up to me and asked me out or something like that. Alright? Because he's a popular kid in school. Or whatever it may be. They become friends for whatever, the slightest of things. You know, we happen to be partners in this project and then, you know, we just became friends. Whatever it may be. These are reasons, but they're not valid reasons. The valid reasons should be, okay, this is somebody who in some way is going to be taking me to God. One time, the companions of Nabi Isa, Jesus, alayhi salam, they come to him and they say, Oh Ruhallah, Ruhallah is the title of Nabi Isa, alayhi salam. Oh Ruhallah, they ask him, whom should we associate with? Who should be our friends? Who should we spend time with? Nabi Isa, alayhi salam, says that spend time with somebody who when you see him, it brings remembrance of Allah to you, number one. They should make you remember God. Number two, who when they talk, they increase your knowledge. They're helping you learn. And number three, whose actions make you inclined towards the hereafter. When they do things, they're doing things and they remind you of God. For example, like, you're together, it's time for prayers, okay, we're going to pray together. They remind me of God. I feel like a better Muslim when I'm among them. I know people who befriend people, okay, and they say that this is a very important... They say that, okay, this person helps me get closer to God because, you know, I'm able to be myself with them. But they don't realize like how much damage they're doing to their soul by spending time with them, because they have a completely opposed ideology to what we have. Right? If somebody doesn't believe in God, or somebody believes in God, but their notion of God is a completely different notion of God than we have, then how is it that they're going to help us? How is it that they're going to be taking us towards God? How is it that they're going to be anything but enemies? That doesn't mean Don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean that we should not be friendly to other people, or we shouldn't, you know, like spend time with them. We shouldn't try to impart our teachings to them and guide them towards the faith. No, we have our responsibilities to perform. But everything, you know, in its appropriate place. This is an important point, brothers and sisters. It can also be taken to an extreme as well, too. Sometimes people say, okay, if I'm only going to choose somebody who takes me to the hereafter, then I have to find somebody who's perfect, never makes any mistakes. But Imam Sadiq al-Islam encourages us not to take this extreme. He says that if you only try to befriend those who have no faults, you'll be left without any friends. People aren't masoom, people aren't infallible, unless except for the masoom in Islam. They'll make mistakes. But in those situations, you have to be there to help them. You have to be there to guide them. And in fact, a good friend is the one who points out the faults of the other friend and guides them towards the right path. And the same way, we should expect that our friends point out the faults that we have and help us become perfect people. This is Ashura. The last category of people who identified, there's other categories as well, but the last one I want to speak about briefly inshallah tonight, is the kuffar, people who are disbelievers. And these have been identified as enemies. Now, this can be taken out of context very easily. And don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that the kuffar are enemies in the way that enemies are understood in this culture, that okay, we need to now be military against them. No. What it means is that in this dimension, if somebody willingly chooses not to follow Islam, they know about it and they choose not to follow it, then in that dimension, they're opposed to what we believe in. It's a very simple thing. They're opposed. They're not like me. They've chosen a different way. And so in that dimension, if I were to follow them, or I were to accept them, or be okay with that, then that would be a way of me getting distracted from my goal. That would be a way of me being taken away from God. So I have to have, as a Muslim, I have to know and be aware that people who are not, who willingly and knowingly do not follow Islam, that they're doing something wrong. It's not like the Western notion, well, let everyone do whatever they want to do, I'm going to do my own thing, you do your own thing, and let them live however they want. No, we're letting them live however they want. But at the same time, inside of myself, I have to have this inner strength, knowing that, wait a minute, I am right, and you are wrong. And there's nothing, that's the way it is. Okay, we want to help them, we want to guide them, if they ask us questions, we're there for them, we want to show them by example, but I'm right and you're wrong. Now, if you remember that other night, I mentioned this example, and maybe you were wondering why I mentioned this example. I said that, for example, one of the reasons why we are talking about this subject is so that we have a deeper understanding of the way things are in the society. And I mentioned an example of dancing. I said that if there's a dance that's taking place, I as a Muslim should not only not participate, but I should know that this is wrong. Now you might have wondered, why is he mentioning this? Because we're not the type of people who are going to go participate in the dance, in the school dances. We don't do that type of stuff. That's fine. But here's the point, is that there are a lot of people, inshallah all of us, none of the people here would ever participate in a school dance. But, there are some who, even if they don't participate, they wish that they could participate. They are resentful of the fact that they're not allowed to participate. And part of them is daydreaming. They're like, if only I could be the one who bought that $500 dress and was dancing with that handsome person. Okay? If only, you know, like that would be kind of nice. Wouldn't it be to like, and then go out afterwards and like go to a restaurant, you know? Like, you know? Maybe they'll ask me to be the designated safe driver for them or something, you know? Like these type of things, right? Okay? Like these type of thoughts, it's very natural for these, because we're inundated by all this thing. We see this on TV. We're told that this is right and this is the way we should be. And so even if we're holding ourselves back from that, sometimes part of us is like, you know, if only. We're like, no, we'll never do that, but yeah, that would be kind of nice. You know? This is wrong. Because we should have that inner strength, as I said, that we should know that, wait a minute, this is wrong and I don't want anything to do with it. And I'm sorry for you. I feel sad for you that you think that this is actually a good thing. This is not a good thing. This is messing up your life. You don't know what you're doing with yourself by doing what everyone else is doing in the dance and after that dance. It's wrong. And I should be proud about that. And I should be proud that I have an alternative which is superior. I have a life. God has shown me how to live my life in a way that I can be, you know, completely satisfied without having anything to do with that type of thing. What do we say in Surah Kafir? We say, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim." Qul ya ayyuhal kafirin, O you who are disbelievers, la a'budu ma ta'budun. I don't worship what you worship, and you don't worship what I worship. I'm not going to worship what you worship, and you're not going to worship what I worship. Meaning that fundamentally, your God, if you're worshipping fashion, you're worshipping fame, and you're worshipping glitter and glamour and glitz and whatever else, it starts with a G and sounds like that, okay? That's not what I'm worshipping, okay? I worship God. And He's going to show me how to live my life. He's going to show me the best way to enjoy myself in a halal sort of way. Please ask Allah. This is the important point is that we should be an enemy with somebody in that aspect that they have chosen a point which is contrary to us. For example, homosexuality is something that we do not accept. Okay, yes, there may be people who have some issues in terms of their sexual inclinations, but we don't approve of homosexuality being practiced. And we have to be very firm. Even if it's not politically correct, that's okay. It's okay. It's okay for us to be not politically correct. Right? We bow to another God. We don't bow to the God of PC. So, we need to take a stand on that type of thing. But it doesn't mean that we hate the people. It doesn't mean we hate the person. We hate the action. But we don't hate the person. So let's not take it to the extreme. Now let's want to guide us to understand this important teachings of who are our enemies and how we can defend against them and try to practice them in our lives and spread these teachings to others. Now, I'd like to spend a few minutes mentioning the masaib of what took place in Karbala. We've been talking about, one of the things we talked about is the importance of a family working together to get towards perfection. And one of the things that some of people aren't aware of is that in the history of Karbala, it's not just, we don't just take lessons from the way that Imam Hussein and his companions died, but we also take lessons from the way they lived as well. And Imam Hussein was somebody who had a beautiful family life, an incredible family life. And we see in one poem that he composed, he says, لَعَمْرِكَ إِنَّنِي لَأُحِبُّ دَارًا تَكُونُ بِهَا سَكِينَةُ وَالرُّبَابُ أُحِبُّهُمَا وَأُبْذِلُ جُلَّ مَالِي وَلَيْسَ لِعَاتِبٍ عِنْدِي عِتَابُ. He says that, I swear that I love a home in which there is Sakina and Rubab. Sakina was his daughter, one of his daughter's name was Sakina, and Rubab was her mother's name. I love a house in which there is Sakina and Rubab, and I love them, and I love to spend on them from my wealth. And even if I were to spend most of my wealth on them, then nobody has the right to criticize me for doing so. He's somebody who has such love for his family. Now, this Sakina that he mentions, or sometimes it's mentioned as Rupaya, this young daughter of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, let's spend a few minutes trying to understand this one who had such, her father had such love for her, what she must have gone through on the day of Ashura and afterwards as well too, when she had to see what they did with her father. We're told that on the day of Ashura, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that he was fighting after everyone had been martyred from his companions and his family. He used to fight right in front of his tents. Now, why was he fighting right there in front of the tents? Why didn't he take it further away? The reason that they say, one of the reasons is because he did not want the enemy to attack his family before he had become martyred. He was concerned about their safety. And another reason is because he wanted his family to know what was happening to him. Because every so often he would come back. They would hear the horse coming and they would wait to get the report from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. But there was one time on the day of Ashura when Imam Hussein alayhi salam left and they hear the horse come back again. But this time there is no rider. This is how they know that Imam Hussein alayhi salam has fallen. The women and the children start to cry out. They say, Wa Husayna! Wa Muhammadah! Oh Hussein, Oh Muhammad. And at this point, history records that Sakina, the daughter of Imam Hussain, she addresses the horse. She asks a simple question, but the simple question tears at our hearts. She asks the horse, Ul-Jana, she says, Ya Jawad Abi, Hal Suqiya Abi Am Qutila Akshana? Oh, the horse of my father. Before my father, just tell me one thing, she asked the horse. When my father died, did they give him water? Or did he die in a state of thirst? This is the same Sakina alayha salam who, when she is taken with the other prisoners past the body of her father Imam Hussain salam, she cries and she recognizes the body of her father. She goes and she embraces the body of her father. And at that point, it's reported that she hears her father say something to her. He says, Shi'ati, mahma sharibtum azba ma'in fadkuruni. O my Shias, whenever you drink some pure water, then remember me. فَأَنَا الصِّدْتُ الَّذِي مِنْ غَيْرِ جُرْمٍ قَتَلُونِ. I am that grandson. I'm the grandson of your prophet. I'm the grandson who they killed me without me committing any crime. And then a quote adds, لَيْتَكُمْ فِي يَوْمِ عَاشُرَى جَمِيعًا تَنْظُرُونِ. If only you were there on the day of Ashura, all of you, and you had seen me. أَوْ سَمِعْتُمْ بِغَرِيبٍ أَوْ شَهِيدٍ فَانْدُبُونِ. If only you could mourn what happened. And then he says that if you only could see كَيْفَ إِسْتَسْقِي لِتَفْلِي فَأَبَوْ أَنْ يَرْحَمُونِ. If only you could see how I sought to get water for my young infant, but they refused to have mercy on me. This young infant that Imam Hussain is talking about is the brother of Sakina, Ali Ashtar alayhi salam. Let's see what happened to Ali Ashtar. What sort of pain it must have been for Sakina. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا ابن رسول الله. On the day of Ashura, when all the companions and family of Imam Hussein alayhi salam had been martyred, Imam Hussein alayhi salam realizes that there is one more difficult responsibility that he has to carry out. He sees his young son who is 6 months old and he picks him up. His son is crying out of severe thirst. He takes him to the enemy. And he says to them, Ya qawmi, in lam tarhamuni, farhamu hadha al-tir. O my people, if you do not have mercy on me, then at least have mercy on this young baby. People begin to cry. The enemy sees that this is an opportunity for Imam Hussein alayhi salam to be victorious. Shimmer orders Hurmala to string an arrow and to put an end to this demonstration and this plea for pity. An arrow comes and strikes Ali Ashtar alayhi salam. Imam Hussain alayhi salam cries out. He says, Allahumma hukum baynana wa bayna qawmin da'awna liyansuruna faqataluna. Oh Allah, judge between us and these people who invited us and to help us, but then they come and they kill us. The tragedy is so severe that at this point we're told that Imam Hussain alayhi salam has to be consoled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. A voice is heard from the sky crying out to Imam Hussain. It says, Oh Hussain, don't worry. You came here to get water for this thirsty baby. But we have placed somebody there who will take care of him, who will give him that water that he needs. Imam Hussain al-Islam, as he returns back to the tent, he must have been thinking to himself, what is Sakina going to say? What is his sister going to say? How should I break the news to her about her little brother? Should I tell her the truth of what they did to him? How all I asked was for some water, but instead they gave me his blood. أَلَا لَعَنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمَ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّمٌ قَلِبٍ Now, this Nohan Sarah that we're going to recite together is called Not in a Mother's Dream. And it's about Abu Askar alayhi salam. And the main chorus is this, and I'd encourage you to please recite with me. It says, a sweet baby in a battlefield, not in a mother's dream. Meaning that no mother, just talking about Rubab, the same Rubab that we mentioned, no mother would ever want a sweet baby to be in a battlefield. The battlefield is the last place that a mother would ever want her child to be in, especially a baby. So the chorus is this, a sweet baby in a battlefield, not in a mother's dream, O my Askar. A sweet baby in a battlefield, not in a mother's dream, O my Askar. A sweet baby in a battlefield, not in a mother's dream, O my Askar. A sweet baby in a battlefield, not in a mother's dream, O my Askar. A sweet baby in a battlefield, not in a mother's dream, O my Askar. Everyone please. A sweet baby in a battlefield, not in a mother's dream, O my Askar. The call of Harman was all too clear. I was terrified, you had no fear. Such a brave heart in someone so small. Such a brave heart in someone so small. Where was the courage from, O my Ashrar? A sweet baby in a battlefield, not in a mother's dream, O my Ashrar. A sweet baby, not in a mother's dream, O my Ashrar. Your father came back, his shoulder sheared, walking to and fro, blood in his beard. What did happen there? Can someone tell me? What did happen there? Can someone tell me? Why didn't you come back, O my Ashram? A sweet baby in a battlefield. A sweet baby. Same Ghariba, oh so much cruelty, so many enemies, there was no safety. The tents were ransacked, then set on fire. The tents were ransacked, then set on fire. Your cradle was burnt, oh my Ashrar. A sweet baby in a battlefield. A sweet baby in a battlefield, not in a mother's dream, O my Ashrar. I was not able to feed you for many days. I had no food or water for many days. But only after Same Ghariba, but only after Same Ghariban, did I have milk, O my Ashrar. A sweet baby in a battlefield, not in a mother's dream, O my Ashrar. A sweet baby. Same Ghariban, in the dead of night, we got some water to ease Ruqayya's fight. With that water, she went wandering. With that water, she went wandering. Looking for you, O my Ashrar. A sweet baby in a battlefield. A sweet baby in a battlefield. O my Ashrar. I had a dream that you would grow up too. I had a dream that you would grow up too. Truthful and pious,
Like all around you, I had pictured you next to your father. I had pictured you next to your father. Just like Akbar, oh my Ashbar, a sweet baby in a battlefield, not in a mother's dream, oh my Ashbar, a sweet baby in a battlefield. Oh my Ashbar, salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Brothers and sisters, I don't like the sound of my own voice for so long, and it's not like I want to be the person who recites this, but I really strongly, passionately, you know, with all my heart, believe that we need to do these types of things in English. And so please, I would encourage those of you who have the inclination and want that sawab of trying to make other people cry for Imam Hussain, which is enormous sawab, please step up and do this. It's really easy. Everything's available online. And the tune is really simple as well too. Inshallah, we can benefit from you as well. Let's do the challenge.
As-salamu alayka ya Rasool Allah. As-salamu alayka ya Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib. السلام عليك يا فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين السلام عليك يا حسن المجتبى السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليكم من جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين وعلى سائر شهداء كربلاء ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام عليك يا علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي السلام عليك يا مولانا يا صاحب العصر والزمان عجل الله تعالى فرجك وسهل الله مخرجك وجعلنا من أنصارك والمستشهدين بين يديك السلام عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة ورحمة الله وبركاته.
I saw you in the room. Good, alhamdulillah. How are you? Congratulations. Sahania, very good. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Born in Canada. That's good, excellent.
How are you?
Are you talking tomorrow or are you leaving tomorrow?
I'm here Monday morning.
Talking tomorrow night?
Inshallah, yeah.
Thank you very much.